So the primary application of our scripture today is to slaves and their masters, to Christian slaves and to Christian masters. You know, we talk about a husband and wife being unequally yoked, and what that means is one's a Christian and the other isn't. For whatever reason, however they got there, they're unequally yoked. And these instructions that were given to masters and their slaves were given to Christian masters and Christian slaves. If you were a Christian slave and your master wasn't a Christian, these still apply to you. If you're a Christian master and your slaves weren't Christians, still applied to you. I know it doesn't take much of a jump to see that when it talks about masters and slaves here, it doesn't take much of a jump for us to get to employees and to employers today. I've been an employee all my life. I haven't had the privilege of owning a business, so I'm kind of one-sided. You have to forgive me on that. I'm probably on the labor end. I'm a little concerned about this message because this means so much to me, these things that are here. I'm a little bit afraid that my own personal opinion might sink in too much, so if it does, forgive me for that. But these principles are pretty strong. Now, it's talking about slaves and masters, and we're trying to make the transition from employees and employers, and I already know I'm going to mess up, and I'm going to use these words interchangeably. Help me just make the transition where we need to. And I would like to read that scripture with you today, if you wouldn't mind turning there, if you haven't already, to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. Slaves, employees, be obedient to those who are your masters, your employers, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good things each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, employers, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. So I have a different kind of outline this morning. I don't know if you noticed it yet. They're all letter E's. I have six letter E's. I'm using six key words to preach, to teach this text. It doesn't fit neatly, one verse, next phrase, and you can even see by the verses that Eric kind of jumped around a little bit. But I kind of like this this little format. Years ago, I think it was 15 years ago, at Thornapple Bible Church, I preached the parallel passage to this in the book of Colossians. And I looked at those notes, and I was amazed how parallel most of these thoughts are. And so I just borrowed those key words because I really liked it. And they are ethic, effort, employer, earnings, equity, and equality. If you're kind of a bit of a wag like I am, and you're always trying to come up with something funny, you can say, we went to church today, and our pastor shared with us his E6 message. Air on the shortstop. Okay. It's too hot to be funny. Okay. So before we really dive in to the E's, I want to talk a little bit about slavery today. I want to talk about what slavery was like back then. I know I've done this a little bit before. I want to do that a little bit more today. Seems appropriate on a week in which we are going to celebrate our country's independence and our freedom as a nation, that perhaps we take a look at this and how slavery and all that was back in the day, back in Paul's day. I know for us, when we think of slavery, we're locked in to the American situation, the abominable practice that we had of having slaves, mostly from Africa, how they were impressed by slave traders, sold, humiliated, brought over in boats in inhuman, filthy conditions. The death rate in those slave ships, I've read about that, was so high. That's our picture. A slave was somebody probably from somewhere like Africa that was captured by people with weapons, and then forced into slavery. But there were a number of reasons why people back then were slaves. And some of those apply, but first of all, a person could become a slave by being born to a woman who was a slave. A person could become a slave as punishment for a crime. A person could become a slave because they were kidnapped from another land, because they were conquered by another nation. Sometimes children, I think out of desperation, were sold into slavery by their parents. We know the story of Joseph in the Old Testament and how he was sold by his brothers, and it really wasn't all about the money. Sometimes people would voluntarily become a slave to pay off a debt. And back in the day, in the Roman Empire, sometimes people would become a slave, at least for a time, in order to become a Roman citizen. So people became slaves for a number of different reasons, a number of different ways. When it comes to masters, yeah, I think that kind of fits a little bit more in keeping with what we understand from our American history and our experience. Typically, those who owned slaves were better off financially. They had absolute power over their slaves. They could do whatever they wanted with them, whenever they wanted. Practically speaking, a slave was a living tool. In fact, Aristotle is the one who said in his book, The Nicomachean Ethics, he said, a slave is a living tool just as a tool is an inanimate slave. Whew. To balance that, he also said in another work, Politics, he said, a slave is a kind of possession with a soul. A slave's treatment by their masters was dependent on their masters, their personalities, whether they were in a good mood or a bad mood, whether they were a reasonable person or not. To some extent, how they worked or they didn't work. Some facts about slavery. Under Roman law, slaves were not legal people. They could be owned, they could be bought, they could be sold. It's estimated that half of the 120 million people were slaves in the Roman Empire. 60 mil. In some of the bigger cities like Rome, Corinth, and Ephesus, which is germane to our discussion here today, maybe about a third of the population of those cities they estimate were slaves. When we have a picture of a slave in our mind, it's someone who's doing menial labor, manual labor, physical exertion in hot sun under desperate conditions, under harsh hours, or maybe working in the big house, you know, that kind of thing. And we're not talking about Michigan. But many slaves back then were highly skilled. They were highly educated. In fact, we have almost a picture of someone who's degraded and humiliated, but then often a slave's social standing was right up there with the person that owned them. In fact, back then they say you really, by just looking at a person, couldn't tell if they were a slave or not. So it's not the same exact thing. And often, especially more toward the first century, slaves had a much better relationship with their masters than previously. So that begs one question, and I think we've asked this before, but it's huge. Why doesn't the New Testament condemn slavery? How come when I go to my Bible, I don't read this scathing denunciation of the practice, the horrid practice of slavery? How come it isn't there? How could one person own another person? How could the Bible be silent on that? First of all, I don't think it was necessary. I think in one respect, conditions were getting better by the time of Paul's writing toward the end of the first century. Slaves could own property. They could even have their own slaves. Many were getting their own freedom. Here's another reason. It wasn't necessary. It wasn't necessary because everything that Christianity introduced concerning who God is and who we are and our relative worth as persons being made in his image and likeness and all of that, as that filtered into society, it just burst slavery apart because of the understanding of who we are in Christ. And I think there's a bigger reason, that more important than any of this. The church isn't all about social issues. We're not all about political issues. Do they matter? Oh, yeah. Are they important to us? Oh, yeah. But we have a commission and we have a calling. And if we get sidetracked for whatever good reason, for some other cause, however noble and worthy it is, we're not doing what we're called to do. What are we called to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. Christianity was really in the minority when this first came about. Christianity, if the church would have went after slavery, the message of the gospel would be lost. I know one of the arguments for continuing slavery in America back in the day was our economy. The livelihood of so many people was dependent on that. And I tell you what, you change that abruptly and it would throw everything apart. But that's not the reason. The work that we have been called to do, the presenting of the gospel to people, is more important than anything else. We're not talking about an earthly situation, a condition that you have here in this life. We're talking about eternal life, relationship to God now and forever. We have a mission, and we need to stay focused on that. So, there. That's just kind of a little bit of background, and let's try to make that transition from slavery to employees. By the way, why did Paul talk about this so much? If it was such an acceptable thing, why does he talk about slavery and masters here? Remember how many slaves were part of the Roman Empire? At least a third, probably the population of people in Ephesus were slaves, and in other churches, many slaves, even masters, had come to saving faith in Christ. It changed things. It turned things upside down. All of a sudden, the church, you have master and slave equal in the church. In fact, you even had the situation where slaves were the teachers. They had authority over their masters in the church. You know, I used to hear this joke about a particular denomination. It's like, we're brothers on Sunday, but come Monday, business is business. Well, all of a sudden now, what happens? At church, everything's changed. And we're brothers in Christ. We sit, we worship, we praise together in church on Sunday. But then, what about the work thing? What about our relationship? Is that all the same? Are things different now? How are we to respond? How are we to act? Paul was clarifying that. He was giving slaves and masters good instructions, because what's more important than whether we're free or slave is our heart attitude, right? It's our heart attitude. So let's start with the word ethic. Our work ethic, our attitude. Slaves. Employees, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. It's a command. That's the same word, obey. We mentioned that before. Children, obey your parents. Same word. Colossians 3:22 adds this. In all things, in everything, obey. Not merely in the things that you want to do, that you like to do. Not merely with the things you happen to agree with. Christianity never calls for slaves to rebel against their masters. And it doesn't call for employees to rebel against our employers. Fact of the matter is, if we're working for someone who is a Christian, they demand a greater level of respect and obedience and faithfulness, not less. You know, and as a Christian employee working for someone who perhaps is not a Christian, that doesn't give us a pass. We're still called to that standard regardless. What's at stake here? Besides our testimony, it's the honor, right, of Christ. It's the honor of Christ. Obey your masters. Obey those who have authority over you. Talks about masters according to the flesh. Later on, we see master. We have the same master, capital M, in heaven. Obey those who have authority over you now, here, in this life. The Bible consistently The Bible consistently speaks to us about submitting, obeying those he has placed in authority over us, whether it's the government, whether it's our parents, whether it's our teachers. The Bible is very clear about that. Obey those who are your masters, your employees, employers, of course, according to the flesh. So that's the command. And the next part of that verse kind of gives some details. It gives some specifics. The conduct, I call it, the conduct of our obedience. First of all, employers should be treated with respect and dignity. Actually, it's a two-way street. But employers should be treated with respect and dignity. My Bible says with fear and trembling. I really like the NIV, with respect and fear. You know, when it comes to God and fearing God, it's reverential awe. It's not the same kind of respect as to a person, but we are to respect those who have given us jobs, whom we work for. Not fear because of what they may do, but respect for their position. Respect for the authority that God has allowed them to have. And here's the hard part, even if they don't personally deserve it. Even if they don't deserve it. And it's not unusual for people to work someone and have some really strong feelings, some strong resentment, they're upset by the treatment that they've received. When it calls us to have respect for those that we're working for, the Bible doesn't say, well, that's an easy thing to do. No, it calls for us to do it. It can be even harder if we're not treated the way that we're supposed to, especially by those who say we're Christians. You know, you work for a Christian boss, supposedly, and they conduct themselves in ways toward you that you say, whew, I don't know how you're getting away with this before the Lord, because it's not right. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of our God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, the brothers in Christ, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. When it comes to obeying, submitting to those that we're working for, man, that can be tough sometimes. Sometimes our disobedience is pretty subtle, right? Yeah, we're doing what we should do, but we're running our mouth and we're talking. We've got to be careful. Because it talks about the actions and attitudes that we have. They need to be from a sincere heart and the sincerity of your heart. Actions and attitude. An honest day's pay. Honest day's work for an honest day pay. There's always stuff that we're called to do that we don't want to do. There's always part of the job that we would... In my mind, I'm thinking as a carpenter again, not as a pastor. There's probably a couple things that are harder, but insulating. I never forget the day that a journeyman carpenter older than I was had to go insulate all day up in this attic, and I had this gravy job. Man, he was spitting bullets. Our actions, our attitude are really important. We need to work hard. We need to do our best. I don't know if I'm getting old or if this is true, but I hear it more and more all the time. It's getting harder and harder to find somebody who will get to work on time and who will give you an honest day's work when they get there. And when they get there, they're not even sure what to do. All we know for sure is they want to get paid. Right? I'm probably going to go out on a limb here, but parents have a lot to do with this. I'm convinced personally that parents teach their children how to work. They teach them the importance of work. And it's not by what they say. Not that that's not important. But I think it's one of those things that's caught. It's caught more than it's taught. Carol and I were talking about this and talking about her family and my family and what we caught, what we were taught from our parents. You know, it's a way of life almost. This is what you're supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to spend your time. This is how you're supposed to work when it's time to work. It's a Christian work ethic. And parents, we have an awesome responsibility to teach even this to our children. And we got to remember, they're watching us. They're observing us. And even if they don't seem to be listening, they're going to catch it. They're going to catch it. We need the right kind of attitude. King James, I like it, says, in singleness of your heart, no duplicity, no hint of duplicity, no pretense, no two-facedness, not treating our bosses, those that are in a position of authority over us at work, one way to their face and another way at another time. And then here, those last two words. How well should an employee work at their job? As to Christ. The English Standard says, as you would Christ. We're talking a pretty high standard here, aren't we? How am I supposed to conduct myself on my job? What's my work ethic supposed to be? As if I'm working for the Lord. And by the way, we are. Ultimately, we are working for the Lord. I don't want to take away from the employee thing there. We'll get to that. Second letter, the letter E for effort. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, with good will render service. Eye service, that's an interesting word, isn't it? Not with eye service. We probably wouldn't say that today. We would say, don't work in such a way before those in authority over you at work to look good, especially while they're watching. Don't work one way when they're there to see you, and another way when you've got a little bit more freedom. I'll never forget the time I was working around this concrete crew for another company that shall be nameless. Their owner, man, he was a hard-driving man. And he really did good to build the company. And man, when he was on the job, you didn't need to know, you didn't have to ask or look for his truck to see if he was on the job. If he was on the job, those employees were jumping, they were moving, and they were fast motions, and they were just knocking the world over. If he wasn't on the job, you didn't need to see if he was there. You didn't need to look to see if his truck was there. Just take one look. Things have changed. Don't work with eye service. Only when you're being watched. I don't know about you, but when my bosses weren't around, when I was on my own, I worked harder. Not even to give the appearance that I was slacking off. We should be working for God's approval, not as men pleasers. Honestly, slaves didn't have anything to gain, practically speaking, by working harder. You're going to work all day for however long you had at the task you were given, but we're not slaves. But we're not supposed to be men pleasers either. I like the way that J. Vernon McGee says it. It's so much better than some of the other ways. We're not to try to butter up our boss, to just kind of do things to make a show, to get his approval. We're to be reminded at all time, we're not to be men pleasers. Why do I go hard and do my job? Why do I do the things that I'm supposed to do, the way I'm supposed to do it? Because I want God's approval. Whether you and I ever get the approval that we think we deserve or we should receive from those we're working for, the truth of the matter is we are working for the Lord, and it's for the Lord's approval that we should crave, that we should desire. Pastors are people pleasers. That's just the nature of the beast. Who am I looking for approval from? Is it you or is it from the Lord? It's got to be the driving force in whatever we're doing. I want His approval. So what that service shouldn't look like? Well, it says we are to work wholeheartedly. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily. Literally, it means out from the soul, with all your heart and soul. I love this joke. Someone said, it's a joke. If you want to see someone come back, if you want to see the dead come back to life, just stick around till quitting time. I've said that before because I've seen it. Our service should be enthusiastic. We need to be all into it. Our attitude needs to be that way too. Work heartily. My first construction job was in Indiana, Lake Central High School. And spent all day in the hot sun because it was all outside, shoveling dirt, helping the finishers finish concrete. I had a friend, Terry. Every day we'd come to work. And we'd start, and I can still see him with that first shovel. Come on, 4:30. Come on, 4:30. It's like 8 o'clock in the morning, and we're already thinking about quitting time. He is actually a good worker, but I'll tell you what, about cut your heart out. Like, come on, man. We got work to do. We're supposed to be working with all our heart. We need to put something into it. Why? We don't want a bad attitude. Who are we serving? Why are we serving? We're serving the Lord. God has chosen this particular means to provide for our financial needs. And in the process of God providing for our needs, we need to honor Him in the way that we work. A Christian's testimony should be much higher, should be stellar, because of the way that we work. Our work ethic, our work attitude, our work effort. Titus 2, 9 and 10. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. To be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, employee theft, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God and our Savior in every respect. So the third E word is the word employer. All Christians are employed by the Lord. It says we're slaves of Christ. Ultimately, we are serving God. A friend of mine, his father died the day before, I think on Friday. Marv was a pretty simple guy. Had a trash route, his own business for years. Salt of the earth. He worked hard. He was well motivated. He was self-employed. But he's working for the Lord. However undignified, however menial our labor might seem to other, what gives it the dignity that it deserves? We're working for the Lord. We're doing what He has called us to do in the strength that He has given us to do. If you're self-employed, if you're a traditional mom working in the home, you are not self-employed. You have an employer, as we all do. God is the one. Was the most liberating day in my life as a carpenter when I finally made the mental transition. I am not a carpenter who is a Christian. I am a Christian who is a carpenter. My identity is in who I am in Christ, not in what I do. Changes everything. Perspective is real important. We have to remember, it talks about doing the will of God from the heart. If you have the position, the job that you have, you have it because God gave it to you. If you have the business that you have it because God gave it to you. You know, they talk about being called to be a pastor, being called to be a missionary. I am convinced that I was called to be a carpenter. I got out of Bible college. I wasn't in the same place that most guys were, most girls were. I had a lot of life experiences, a lot of things to unlearn. And God just opened the door for me to find a company that I worked with for 15 years to get me in the apprenticeship program. It was just amazing the way that the Lord did this. And I loved it. God calls you to something, you're going to like it, right? I tell people all the time, and I mean it. Until I had children, I would have worked for free. I mean, I loved it that much. Then God took the desire for that away. And He began calling me into ministry. It took a while. It was 5 years before I got to be a bivocational pastor. This is my first full-time church. Until God gives you another job, another place to serve, be faithful in the place He's given you. If it's time to move on, He'll make that known to you by one means or another, and He'll open the door for the next one. We're not slaves, right? We're not slaves. There's a difference there. But it is God's will for us to do our best where we are for as long as we're there. Let's work like we're employed by the Lord, as to the Lord and not to men. Hey, listen, companies don't always deserve it. They don't always deserve our best. They may be unreasonable. They may take advantage of us. But who are we serving? Who are we working for? And why are we working? We're working for the Lord. Of course, here's another construction one. Good enough for who it's for. You ever heard that one? you're working on a job and you're trying to, I was always a little too fussy for the work I was doing. I always got in trouble because I was trying to, I was more of a finished carpenter than a rough carpenter, even though I did it both. Good enough for who it's for. Good enough for who it's for, whether it's the owner, whether it's the people you're working for. But hey, listen, if you're working for the Lord, man, that's an incredible standard. Good enough for who it's for? Is it ever going to be good enough for who it's for? We're working for the Lord. He deserves our best. What an incredible high standard. We're serving the Lord. We're employed by Him. We have no business to be goofing around or coasting. Probably the best biblical example I can think of somebody who was in a really hard situation and still gave his best was Joseph. Sold by his brothers, sold into slavery, went to work for Potiphar. Next thing you know, by his diligence and the Lord's blessing, he's moving up the ladder, and then bam, now he's not in a good place because of his wife, and he's in jail. And what do we see in jail? The jailer started putting him in charge of everything. Why? Because he was being diligent. He was blooming where he was planted, so to speak. And God blessed him again. And finally, God put him in a position where he was second in all of the kingdom. Only to Pharaoh himself. Of course, the Lord's blessing was there. And he's rewarding him, but he's still serving. He's still serving the Lord. He was serving the Lord everywhere he was. And it's a tremendous example for us. Our next E word is the word earnings. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he'll receive back from the Lord. Of course, we are paid in this life from the Lord. I don't care whose name is on your check. We're paid by the Lord. God's the one who provides for our needs. He's the one that gives us the health and the strength, the mental facilities, all that we need to do the job that he's called us to do. Slaves didn't have any earthly incentive, I don't think, not much, to do a better job. When it talks about an inheritance in Colossians, slaves didn't have an inheritance. They were the inheritance. It's not true with us. Our hard work will often be rewarded in this life. Not always, but often it will be. Sometimes it's with recognition, too. I had this discussion with Carolyn. It's nice when people say nice things, but what's the bottom line? Did they give you a raise? But the flip side is true too. Sometimes it's not about the money. Do they see? Do they know? Can they just tell me, you know, recognize the work that we've been doing? Years ago we worked at the St. Mary's Hospital, the old Macaulay building that's now the Lacks Cancer Center, and we had to demolish the fourth and fifth floor. And man, it was some heavy demolition, and we were just going at it hard. We had a lean, mean crew and union construction, and when it was all said and done, we brought this thing, the demo, in 3 weeks early. Imagine about 6-8 guys times union wages times 3 weeks early. Our superintendent, Pete, he talked to the owners, and we got a day off with pay. Union guys, we got a day off with pay. And it wasn't all about the money. This never happened again, by the way. The company recognized the work that we did, and we got a day off with pay. It was unbelievable. We will be paid in this life. God will take care of our needs, but the emphasis here is way beyond that. We will certainly be paid in the next life. What's the reward that matters most? Listen, folks, we are so focused on this world sometimes and the things of this world that we lose sight of the big picture. This isn't our home. This isn't our citizenship. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are earning rewards. We're setting aside treasures later in heaven. Too much of the time we're focused on the here and now. And by the way, if you are in a difficult situation, whether you're an employer or an employee, and you're slugging it out and you're doing your best to be faithful, God may be using that not only to bring glory to himself, but for you to lay aside treasures in heaven as you are faithful to him in that, as you honor him in that difficult situation. God will reward that. God will reward your faithfulness. Maybe you won't see it in this life. Maybe it won't be on the check. Maybe they won't say some nice things, but God sees it, and God will reward you. It will come. That day will come. Fifth letter Hey, we're finally getting to the employers. This is the one that hits the employers the hardest. If you're blue collar, you say, it's about time. And by the way, I wore a blue collar today. I don't know, I didn't do it on purpose. The word equity, fairness, justice. Masters, do the same thing to them and give up threatening. Let's talk about how employers are to treat their employees. Treat them with dignity and respect. Same way. Employees, slaves, treat your masters with fear and trembling, with dignity and respect. The reverse is true too. Ephesians 5:21, it talks about mutual submission, and we talked about mutual submission in the home between husbands, between wives, with children. He's talking about all these family kind of relationships. And by the way, when it's talking about masters and slaves back then, it was kind of a family relationship. It kind of fits that whole picture because they were part of the household. The standard. In the same way, treat them as you would yourself. Seek your employees' benefit, their welfare. Don't exploit them. Employees aren't tools. They're not machines either. If you want respect, you got to show respect. In fact, I would go so far as to say the wages from a Christian owner should be better than others, especially for those who deserve it. 1 Corinthians 9, 9 and 10, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God isn't concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. Treat him the same way. Employees, work wholeheartedly. Give an honest day pay. Do all that. Employers, recognize what they're doing and don't hold back and don't take advantage of them. The book of Ruth has a beautiful picture. There's one line in there. I don't know if you noticed it. It has to do with Boaz and his relationship to the workers that he had. There's mutual respect. There's a desire on both parts to glorify God. Neither Boaz nor his workers checked their faith at the door. And you can see it. Ruth 2:4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. It's a beautiful picture. So how are employers not to treat employees? Poor treatment, abusive treatment, abusing their power, threatening, none of that. The treatment of slaves as someone less than human or subhuman or because you could, that was to stop. So how do employers abuse or threaten people today? I just kind of kicked out some ways. It's not a complete list. It might not be all totally true. This is a thought that I had. How do employers threaten and abuse employees today? Going to lose your job? You're going to get demoted? You're going to get time off without pay? Threatening them with a less desirable job or less desirable people to work with? Cutting back their hours, knowing that they need the hours? Geographical punishment, sending to a job, to a location much further away, perhaps with traffic. Maybe trying to get them to pay for a mistake out of their own pockets. There's a reason why you're an employee. You don't want to take the risk of owning your own business. Here's one you see too often, not cooperating with an employee's right to have unemployment benefits. Sometimes employers get in the way of that. Not paying overtime, even the correct wage that they have coming. Putting money aside in the benefit account for insurance. There's a sober reminder here to employers. There's no partiality with God. The Lord is no respecter of persons. There's no favoritism with him. You have no power over God. God can't, as the employees must do. God doesn't do what you say. He doesn't jump to your bidding. God won't bend or break the rules for you. You mistreat those you're working for. God sees that. And there's no partiality with him. And God will judge you for that. It's all going to work out in the end, isn't it? Employers are held to no partiality. So the last E is equality. And this is really important. Knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven. Talking about earthly masters, now it's talking about our heavenly masters. We are all God's bond slaves, right? The freedom that we have is because of faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says we are all slaves to sin, every last one of us, no matter who we are. But Jesus Christ, God Himself, took on human form. He lived a perfect life. He died so that all of us, no matter who we are, might be free from the power and penalty and punishment of sin. We're all the same. We're all equal before the Lord. Biblically speaking, leadership. You're given a place of responsibility. You're given a place of authority. But what's leadership all in the Bible? It's all about servant leadership, right? Jesus modeled that. That, I think, applies here too. We are certainly all equal before God. We're all made in the image and likeness of God. And we are certainly all equal in the church. Doesn't matter who you are, what you do, what you've done, your gender, your age, your ability, your giving, ta-da, ta-da, ta-da. We are all equal before the Lord, and we're all valuable, and we all matter. Paul told Philemon to treat Onesimus no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. A beloved brother. We're all equal before the Lord. As Christians, we're all equal before the Lord, certainly in the church. And God is no respecter of persons, and we shouldn't be either. So, living out the Christianity, our faith in the job, that isn't easy. And just like the other things that we talked about, the other ways in which we are to obey and to submit, we can't do it in our own strength. It's not in there. This is all about being filled with the Spirit of God, being controlled by the Spirit of God, and walking with the Spirit of God in His power and His strength to do what God has called us to do. We spend a lot of time at work. Or we did spend a lot of time at work. Much of our life is at work. Our ability to influence and to share Christ with people is strong in our jobs. Probably one of the most important ways that we could be a testimony for the Lord is to be the best worker, the most diligent worker, the guy, the girl, the woman, the man that doesn't badmouth the boss, who isn't always running things down, that doesn't always have the best or the worst attitude. We should be the best employees, not like we're this goody-two-shoe thing, but we should be all in all the right ways. Why? For our own personal advancement? Well, possibly, but more than any of that, to bring honor and glory to the Lord, and to win the right to be a testimony for Christ. I don't know how you do that. I don't know how you work the way you do. That the way they treat us is so wrong on so many levels, but somehow you're able to pull that off. How are you able to do that? What's different about you? Let me tell you about my Lord. Let me tell you about what He's done for me and how He's changed me and how He's changed my perspective and how He's freed me from more than all of that. He's freed me from sin. Your work and my work, I know my work is, but your work is, it's ministry. It's ministry. Think about that. If you got to go to work tomorrow, this is my ministry. The people I work with are the people that I am seeking to serve, that I'm seeking to win for Christ. How does God look at that ministry? Does He like what He's seeing? I don't know about you, but there's a lot of guilt that comes in mind. I was one of those guys that had no problem bashing the boss. They did this and they were wrong on that. Man, they're out of their minds. And yeah, they ran a hard contract and they all got brand new pickup trucks and company vehicles. And look, you know, that all just goes. Ask for God's forgiveness and stop doing it. And be the employer or employee that God has called us to be. Knowing He'll meet our needs, knowing that He'll give us what we want, and be desiring to be pleasing and honoring Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word today. We thank You for its truth. Lord, forgive me for those places where perhaps my own thoughts got in the way of Your word. I pray that more than anything, that our ethics, our efforts, in all ways as we serve You, would be pleasing to You. and bring honor to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.